Philippians chapter 1. Starting in verse 27. Says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let us commit these words to the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to hear from You, Lord. And Lord, as we open Your Word, we know You speak. Lord, each of us are in different areas of life, different cares and concerns, different struggles, different areas of life that we find hard to deal with, different lessons from Your Word that we struggle with obtaining and doing. Lord, we need Your help. Lord, we know that Your Holy Spirit is here with us, seeking to boldly proclaim Your truth, and we thank You for that. Open our eyes, we pray, Lord, that we may see Your precious Word in a special way this morning. Open our ears, Lord, that we may hear with an obedient ear, seeking to respond, to do what You're calling us to do. Help us to listen with intent. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to have a heart that is soft and ready to receive, that we may hide Your Word in our heart, that we might not sin against Thee, Lord. Go before us, Lord, we pray. Mightily move in our lives, stir our hearts to change. May we listen and do all that You are calling us to do. Lord, thank You. We thank You for the message that You have for us today. We just pray, Lord, that You would guide and direct. We thank You and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Today, finishing up chapter 1, and we're looking at Paul and his preaching. Paul has spoken to us about his prayer life to God. We saw that in the first portion of the chapter. We also looked at his perspective about God and about his life. And now he preaches about godliness in the Christian life. The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. We need to understand that. As it is approached with the right prayer life and perspective, it will drastically affect how we live a life of godliness. Prayer is vital. Perspective is vital. Right prayer, right perspective are vital to Christian living. As we saw last Sunday, with regards to Paul and how he defined living, he said in verse 21, for me to live is Christ. That is a properly defined life. For me to live is Christ. Unfortunately, oftentimes we would recite that, we would live it in such a way as to say, for me to live is me. That's how we often define our lives. Let us define our lives for me to live as Christ. Christ should be the defining characteristic of our life. Let us yield to Him. Here in these last few verses, Paul preaches about how to perform godliness in this battleground of life. His message is simply that the most important sermon someone's life can preach is the one that is consistent and visible in godliness. That we should be manifesting, we should be preaching, our life should be preaching a sermon of godliness, should be visible that God is in us. Christ should be the defining focus of our livelihood. Again, at the end of this chapter, we see Paul's chains chiming with the melody of the gospel. Consistently, he again talks about suffering, but not in dismay, but in rejoicing. That's Paul's mindset. That's Paul's perspective. Let us take that on as well. Understand, the book of Philippians is unlike the other epistles that Paul wrote to the churches. Each of the other epistles that Paul wrote to the churches, he was confronting issues. That was the main reason why he wrote those letters. He was dealing with doctrinal issues, practical issues within the church, and really seeking to challenge them, live right, get back on track. He's not doing that with the Philippian church. The Philippian church has been a faithful church for probably about 10 years now. Paul was writing this book of Philippians as a thank you letter. Now, yes, he does address things, but the focus is not to reprove the church. The focus is to thank them and to challenge them. And that's we've seen already. We've seen the heart of Paul in his prayer life for the church, in his perspective that he's saying, take on my perspective. Take on this perspective that I have in life and live life for all that is worth, defining it as Christ. He concludes this first chapter here by preaching to them words of encouragement, words of challenge. And there's two points that really seem to come to light here. And the first is that Paul preached about faithful Christian living. The second would be that he preaches about fearless Christian living. So let's take the first point here. Paul preached about faithful Christian living. He says, and above, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand firm, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So in this first verse, he preaches about faithful Christian living. Faithfulness. He's already stated back in the beginning of the chapter, he's already spoken about the Philippian church's faithfulness right before he speaks of God's faithfulness. He's not saying they're not faithful. He's challenging to continue on in their faithfulness. Only let your conversation, that word only, could say above all, of most importance, let your conversation, here, what we see, our Bible, when it speaks of the word conversation, it speaks of a manner of life. And what Paul is speaking about here, the way this is really interpreted, is behave as citizens. Speaks of citizenship. Our manner of life should be that of behaving as a citizen of God, of heaven. Paul is challenging the people here, letter A, there must be consistency. There must be consistency above all else. Be consistent in your life. As citizens of heaven, be consistent. A child of God is to act like a child of God. You are a Christian, act like it, is what he's saying. Keep in mind the citizens of Philippi, or the saints of Philippi, were actually citizens of two worlds. Just like we would be citizens of two worlds. The saints at Philippi, they were Romans, so they were Roman citizens, but as saints, they were citizens of heaven. You and I were citizens of the United States, but we're also, if you're a child of God, you are a citizen of heaven as well. The Philippian church, the Philippian people, the people that lived in Philippi really understood what it was to be this whole idea of citizenship. As I understand it, the city of Philippi is about 800 miles away from Rome. But it was like a little Rome. The Philippians, Paul was saying, live your citizen life. You are a Christian. Your citizenship is in heaven. The Philippians could easily identify with Paul's message. Philippi was a colony of the Roman Empire. Every Roman colony was a little of Rome, planted in distant setting throughout the world. A Roman citizen, no matter where he was, never forgot that he was a Roman. So the Philippian Christian understood Paul's word. There are common principles and actions that are to characterize our life as citizens of the kingdom. Live like a Roman. Just as you live like a Roman, live like a Christian. Just as you live like an American, live like a Christian. And really in a great way. I may be wrong, but it seems as though there are large factions of our country that really don't have a sense of national pride. Being patriotic. He's saying, as you're very patriotic about being a Roman, you need to be that much more about being a Christian. If you love your country, love your God more. Be a citizen of heaven. Make it be obvious. Manifest that in your life. We do well, even in our day when persecution is not expected to come upon those who live the Christian citizen life in the United States, to reflect on Paul's admonition about our being together in one spirit as Christians. The greater citizenship that we have is that of being a citizen of heaven. What a blessing. But do we look like it? Do we look like we are a child of God, a citizen of heaven, or is something else seem to be the mainstay? There must be consistency. You call yourself a Christian? Live like a Christian is what he's saying. Paul is challenging the saints to be faithful in their witness to Christ. That begs a question, doesn't it? How well are we doing? Make it personal. How well am I doing as a Christian? As a Christian? A little Christ. Is for me to live as Christ, or is for me to live as me? How are we doing? Warren Wiersbe writes these words, "What we believe determines how we behave, and wrong belief ultimately means a wrong life." Right thinking leads to right living. Godly thinking leads to godly living. Christ-like thinking results in Christ-like living. How are you thinking? What do you think about? If you think about the pleasures of this world, it's for me to live as pleasure. If I'm focused and I'm thinking on God, for me to live as God. We see that? there must be consistency. And it starts out in how we think, what we meditate upon. What characterizes your life? Let it be the Word of God. There must be consistency. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh, as it is worthy of the gospel of Christ. But then there must be consistency. But then he goes on to say there really must be cooperation. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear. In other words, he's saying I may hear about your affairs or about you. That ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There must be cooperation in the church. As Paul is preaching to the church at Philippi, there must be cooperation among you. There must be unity. And we'll get to chapter 4 where he does speak to two women specifically as he says there's disunity there. That has to change. That has to change. And oftentimes in our church, there can be disunity. That has to change. And as I see it right now, praise God, I don't see much of that at all, if any at times. And that's a blessing. But let us be very diligent in understanding we need to be unified. We need to be unified for the cause of Christ. Without unity, we're going nowhere. We need to be faithful in cooperating together, in being unified. What do we see Paul talking about here? He says that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Paul continues to speak of their testimony as citizens of heaven. He's saying, as I've heard, you guys are being faithful. Remember, Epaphroditus had gone and taken a gift, a love gift, to Paul while he's in jail in Rome. And he brought with him testimony of what was taking place at the church. He says, I'm hearing good things about you. Keep going. Be unified. Continue on. Be faithful. But he also goes on to say as if, but this is what I really want to hear about you. I want to continue to hear this about you. I have heard it about you, but I want to continue to hear it about you. I want to hear that you are cooperating with each other, being unified with a purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he says that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here Paul describes the act of standing fast. Standing firm, being stable. There's nothing more detrimental to someone's testimony than instability. Wavering in our Christian faith. Walking about through this life amongst unbelievers and having a testimony that is worrisome, filled with anxiety, and just really wondering, oh no, is God going to do what He promised? We need to be stable in our Christian walk. Know for a fact, God will do what He says. He's been faithful to you in the past. He will be faithful to you right now. And He will be faithful to you in the future. Know it for a fact. Know the Word. John chapter 17 tells us, know the truth and the truth shall set you free. The challenge that we have is too often times we're not relying upon the Word because we don't know the Word well enough. Let us be faithful in knowing the Word so that it will give it an opportunity to set us free. So Paul describes the act of standing fast here. Number one, we need to stand fast in mind, in our mindset, in how we think. Being of one spirit and of one mind. One spirit. As children of God, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, don't we? But are we being led by Him?
just because He's indwelling us doesn't mean He's filling us. We never lose the Holy Spirit, and when we get saved, we get as much of the Holy Spirit as we'll ever get. The challenge is how much of us does the Holy Spirit have? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Oftentimes we're filled with a lot of other things. Get upset. We're filled with anger. We can be filled with gossip. We can be filled with a lot of things in life. But just as we can be filled with a lot of other things in life and controlled by those things, we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. Filled with Him. Controlled by Him. In our spirit, we must be controlled by the Spirit. And when we're controlled by the Spirit, there will be unity. You can't help but be unified. For those who are filled with the Spirit, you will be walking together in unity. Can't help it. Because as the Holy Spirit's controlling one, He's controlling the other. And our God is not contrary to Himself. Our God is not the author of confusion. So He brings us together as He is. And we will be walking together for me to live as Christ. He will be the definition of our life. But in mind, how are we doing? Again, we go back to the whole idea of what are we putting into our minds? God in, God out. Oftentimes, even as Christians, there's a lot of garbage that's coming in. That we're filling our lives with garbage. What do we expect to come out of our lives? James tells us that a bitter spring can't produce a good water, can it? You have to change the source. If you don't change the source, it's going to still produce bitter water. You may be able to throw something in there, some tablets or something, to get it to change into good taste and water for a time. But that's only behavior modification. That's not true change. True change comes from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when my heart is changed, when it goes from head knowledge to heart knowledge, now it'll come out as truth in life. What are you allowing to influence your life? What are we allowing? What do we spend most of our time doing? What do we spend most of our time thinking about? When you're struggling, when you're being filled with anxiety or you're struggling with anger, ask yourself the question, what am I thinking about? Because what you're thinking about, it causes a response. You're only angry as long as you're thinking about what's making you angry. You're only filled with anxiety as long as you're thinking about what's causing that anxiety. How is your mind? What are you thinking about? When's the last time you did your devotions? When's the last time you were in the Word? When's the last time you meditated upon the Word of God? Bring a lot of God in. God's going to come out. And we see that here with regards to first, standing fast has to do with our mind in that we're of one spirit and one mind. But then we see that it comes out in the actions. That's the nature of it. We think about it. It's going to happen. We think about things and that comes out. Get one of those little tunes stuck in your head? What happens? You catch yourself singing it. Don't you? You can really drive some people crazy with it too. That can be fun sometimes. Carry on. Move on. Let's move on here. What we think about, it will come out. From out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Second, the second aspect of standing fast is striving together. What does this mean, striving together? These are actions that come from a united mindset. This is presenting a unified front. Striving together, think of an athletic competition, a team sport. What happens? This isn't opposing forces. These are people on the same team working together with the same goal in mind, and that is to win the game. 11 men on a football team aren't battling each other. They're battling the opposition. When we as a church are striving with each other, not striving against each other, striving together, we're working very vigorously together. If we have the same mindset, then we will be striving together, will we not? But when we don't have the same mindset, we strive against each other. Disunity. Paul is saying, stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together. How are we doing? How are we doing? It starts with each of you individually, doesn't it? Because how faithful you are at home in the Word and how faithful you are in your own mind will dictate how faithful we are as a church corporately, how unified we are. And that's Paul's challenge to us. Be faithful. You will be faithful. You will be standing fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together. There will be that unity. There will be that faithfulness when you're thinking upon God, when you're being faithful in your own personal devotions, in your own personal lives, in your own mind. It will come out in faithfulness as a body. Will it not? Consider, a story is told of a man who had a few sons who were always fighting with each other. Their lack of unity was hurting the family business. The business is what each of them had depended upon for their own livelihood. And the father called the sons together and handed the strongest son a thin bamboo shoot. He said, snap that piece of bamboo. Thinking the father was losing his mind, the young man gave in and did as his father wished. Next, the father tied two thin bamboo shoots together. Snap these, he said. And again, the young man had no difficulty. The father kept adding more and more pieces of bamboo to the bundle. Soon, the son was sweating and straining to snap them, and before long, he found the task completely beyond his strength. Singly or in small bundles, the bamboo could be easily snapped, but united, they had more strength than the strongest son had. The object lesson needed no comment. Does it need comment for us this morning? Or is that saying, united we stand, divided we fall? Where are we going? Where are we going as a church? Do we have the same mindset as we move forward? Or do we have our own agendas? This is what I want. This is what I want. How about this? How about that? How about let's go together? Let's be diligent in our fellowship. Let's be diligent in our attendance. Let's be diligent in our own private devotions. Let's be diligent in our walk with Christ. So Paul, first, he preaches about faithful Christian living. Now he preaches about fearless Christian living. And without being faithful in our Christian living, we can never be fearless. So I just want to start that out. If we're not faithful in the Word of God, keeping our mind fixed upon God, we will fail these next verses here. We cannot be fearless.
when we aren't diligent in the Word. It just doesn't work. So Paul preached about fearless Christian living. First, let's look at the opposition is a proof. Opposition is a proof. Verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them evident, an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Opposition is a proof. A proof of what? It's a proof to those who oppose, and it's a proof to you as a child of God. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, frightened. Your adversaries, those who oppose you. Anybody experience being opposed when you seek to be a witness? When you seek to share the gospel? Anybody oppose you for that? It's a sad reality, isn't it? But people don't want to hear about God, do they? The greatest thing, it's as if the cancer patient doesn't want to hear about the remedy for cancer. That seems illogical to us, doesn't it? The world, the sinful world, doesn't want to hear about a saving God. It's a sad reality. It's a sad reality. So we see here that this opposition is a proof. It's a proof to those who oppose because when you're bringing the message of the gospel, you're bringing them the message of truth. And the truth of God's word is that there is a heaven and that there's a hell. And by Jesus Christ, as you receive Him as Lord and Savior, you are brought into a right relationship with God the Father. But along comes with that message that if you don't receive Christ, if you don't by faith trust the Lord, there's judgment. And that's the perdition that Paul speaks of. People don't want to hear about hell. And unfortunately, too many churches have compromised and have taken away the judgment that comes along with the gospel. There is judgment. Everybody doesn't win. Unfortunately. We all can't win because all roads don't lead to God. If all roads lead to God, then Jesus was a liar and He died in vain. Opposition, because of opposition, that is a proof to the opposer. But it's also a proof to us. How is it a proof to us? It's a proof that God is true to His Word. Jesus told the disciples, He says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your conversation, your manner of life, your conduct, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a profound promise. What a great promise. What a great, precious truth to rely upon when you're feeling as if God has left you. He has not. What does the Bible say? Know the truth and the truth will set you free. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, do you see this? Why does God give us these precious truths from Scripture? So that we may boldly say, boldly, with courage, lacking fear, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If we're relying upon truth, then we should be able to be bold in our witness.
What does that say? How oftentimes am I not bold in my witness? What does that say? In those times, I'm not boldly relying upon the truth of God's Word. Right?
The Word of God tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1:6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense or repay tribulation to them that trouble you. God's Word says that it is a just thing for Him to do, to recompense or repay the opposers of the gospel with trouble, affliction. But see what the next verse says? Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest. Seeing it is a righteous thing, is a just thing with God to repay tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you that are troubled, rest. What is he saying? Relief will be granted. Opposition is a proof that God is true to His Word. Those who are opposing, judgment's coming. But to you, there is peace. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. Promises of God's Word. Be bold in living for the Lord, so that ye may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Will not fear what man will do to me. Fearlessness in the face of opposition is unnatural. Being fearless in the face of opposition is not a natural quality, is it? It's only by the grace of God that this can take place. Only as we are filled with the Holy Spirit can we be faithful in our fearlessness. So we see here that opposition is a proof, verse 28. Verses 29 and 30, opposition is a privilege. We don't like to put those two words together, do we? Opposition is a privilege. But what does the Bible say? For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Having the same conflict which He saw in me and now here to be in me. Opposition is a privilege. This word given, for unto you it is given. It is granted the privilege as a favor. This is similar to the word grace. If you will, you could say, for it is to you gracious. Lord, doesn't make any sense. Get your big Sharpie out. Let's just take that one right out of the Bible, because, you know, too often times we don't like that, do we? It's gracious. It's a privilege to suffer for the name of Christ. That's what God says. That's not what I say. Because too often times what I say, no, this is not a privilege. I have my rights. You know what I'm very thankful for? I'm thankful that when, if you will, just bear with me, that when God the Father came to God the Son and said, I have an idea, God the Son didn't say, you're barking up the wrong tree, leave me alone. And He says, yes,
and he submitted himself and became a man. I'm so thankful that Christ didn't have the mindset that I often have. That he had the mindset of being willing to be a servant to die. To leave the glories of heaven, to come and be robed in the flesh that He created, to learn how to talk with the mouth that He created, to learn how to be potty trained, learn how to walk with the feet that He made. He humbled Himself for me because He had the mindset of privilege. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. In order for Him to endure the cross, He had to become a baby and live a life for me so that He could die for me. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God the Father. That is our God, who had a perspective that was to honor His Father and counted it a privilege to be opposed for the cause of His Father. Amazing, isn't it? We are to follow in His footsteps. Opposition is a privilege. Let us understand that that's what God says it is. Consider the gift, this gift, this privilege in believing. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, not just to believe on Him, that's not the only aspect, but that is a gift, isn't it? John 1, 12 and 13 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." We also see Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Grace in believing. James 1:17-18, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will, His own free will, begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Being able to believe is a gift of God. Being able to believe is a privilege. Because how many people, when they're confronted with the truth, do not believe? They reject. They choose to stay in the same state that they're in. And that is the condemned state, as John chapter 3 tells us. It's not that Jesus came to condemn anyone. We were already in the state of condemnation. He came to save. He came to seek and to save them which were lost without Christ. By faith, we enter into a right relationship with God. There's the gift of believing. But there's also the gift of suffering. Not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Paul continues to preach a godly perspective, doesn't he? The only way that we can look at suffering as a gift and to look at it that way is to have the right perspective. There is no other way. If we have a horizontal perspective of life, suffering is no good. It's not a gift. It's not a privilege. Leave me alone. Get away from me with that idea. When we have a vertical perspective, as Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 3, he says, "Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth." Vertical perspective. Focus vertically on God. When you focus horizontally, you can always find some reason to complain, can't we? When we focus on Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. When we set our affections on Christ, who suffered, who when He was reviled, not again, but committed Himself to Him, God, that judges righteously. When we have a vertical perspective for me to live as Christ, to die. Dying to self? Dying to my way? Oh, that's gain. Paul was looking at it the perspective he was looking at the perspective of whether or not he was going to live or die, period. And that living, he would continue living with Christ and he would gain in physical death. But you can also look at it from the perspective of dying to self is life. The great paradox of the Bible, you die in order to live. That your joy may be full. We looked on Wednesday night at John chapter 16. Also on Tuesday night we looked at it. With regards to sorrowing, a woman, as she goes to give birth, she sorrows greatly giving birth, doesn't she? But how quickly is that sorrow dissipated when the fullness of joy comes forth with this newborn child? The life is born. That's what Jesus was telling the disciples, that you're going to sorrow just like a woman sorrows giving birth when I die. But when I come back to life, you are going to have the fullness of joy. That illustration hits us where we need to die to self. When we die to self, there's a fullness of joy that can come. When we never go through that sorrowing process through sacrifice, there's no fullness of joy. We can never joy. Why not? Because we're too concerned about how I feel and how what we look at it from a victim's perspective. Horizontally, suffering. I don't want to go through it. Christ says you must go through it. It's a privilege. And in order to experience the joy of life, in order to be able to experience having a joyful attitude that brings God much honor and glory, we must suffer. We must sorrow. We must sacrifice. We must sacrifice self because we need to get away from the "for me to live is me." I trust that through God's Word we are seeing a glimpse of the privilege of suffering. That's why it's not be happy in your suffering. There is a teaching out there, the health and wealth gospel is that you know Christians don't suffer. If a Christian is suffering, they don't have enough faith and they're weak. That's not biblical. That's seeking to be happy based upon your happenings. When the Bible talks about being happy, it's talking about being blessed. Very different than our definition of happiness. We're commanded to be joyful. Have a joyful attitude. We can have a joyful attitude when we stop dwelling on self and we have a vertical perspective, seeking to do whatever it takes. Whatever God has for us, go through it. Whatever suffering He has before us, go through it. Then you will be able to consider it joy because we have a vertical perspective, seeking to glorify God in everything that He lays before me. Is that easy? No. Oh, wow, is that hard. But do you see how verse 27 so greatly plays into this? When we stand fast in the Word of God with one spirit, one mind, striving together, having a right attitude, a right mindset of life. Do we see how we can be faithful in living and therefore fearless in living? Do we see how we can then have the right perspective so that when it comes to suffering, we don't get knocked off our horse of life and wallow in our self-pity? But we can rejoice, Lord, You're doing something in me. Perfect Your Son in me. It starts out by having the right perspective. We can be faithful and fearless.
Peter said in 1 Peter 2:19 through 21, he says, "For this is thankworthy, this is commendable. If a man for conscience towards God, a good conscience, endure grief, suffering wrongfully or unjustly, for what glory is it? What kind of glory is it if when you be buffeted or punished for your faults, you shall take it patiently? If you deserve to be punished and you take it patiently, really, what glory is there? But, if when you do well, you're obedient to God, when you do well and you suffer for it and you take it patiently, this is acceptable." In other words, this is acceptable with God. This is acceptable worship to God. It smells good to Him. He receives that worship that pleases Him. And that's a life. That right there is when Paul says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." That is a life becoming of the gospel of Christ. A life that suffers unjustly in a patient way, bring honor and glory to God. Peter goes on to say in verse 21, For even hereunto were ye called. This is what you were called to. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving behind, if you will, an example, His personal example that you should follow in His footsteps. Our God. Romans 8:17. "And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Keep in mind that you don't suffer alone. Look at all the saints that have gone before you who have suffered. And Paul speaks here in verse 30, "Having the same conflict which he saw in me, when you saw me in Philippi, when you first got saved, and now you hear of me. You hear of the suffering that I'm going through. You saw the suffering that I went through. Know that you're in good company. Know that you're not going through this alone. Go back to verse 27 again. Stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together. Striving together, striving as one, as a team. When we're unified, we will be faithful in living for the Lord. And when we go through suffering and we're still unified, can you go through suffering then? When you have someone to pick you up and encourage you along the way." We also looked at John chapter 16 with regards to the Holy Spirit being a comforter which Christ would send. A paraclete, an advocate, one who would come alongside you. Do you like going down a journey on your own, or do you like someone going it with you? It's an encouragement to have someone there along with you. The Holy Spirit's there with us all the time. As a child of God, He shall be in you and will not leave you forever. The Comforter. What a great ministry of the Holy Spirit that He helps us live this life. He comes with us. We are not alone. We are not alone. Let us be unified, having the same mind, the mind of Christ. Let us be unified and encouraging one another, going with each other through suffering. Cry with those who cry, weep with those who weep, laugh with those who laugh. Come alongside them. Let's be united. Let's be faithful as a church. Let's be fearless as a church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Lord, go before us, we pray. We want to honor You. Lord, it's hard for us to grasp the concept of the privilege of suffering. It's so hard to grasp that concept, and fortunately reveals our mindset. So, Lord, help us to focus on You. Help us to fix our mind upon You, Lord. And enjoy peace, Your perfect peace. Lord, help us, we pray, to have that perspective that is Christ. Have a life defined by Christ. And may we honor you in every step that we take, every word that we say, every thought that we think. Help us to do all to your honor and glory. We pray, we thank you, and ask these things in Jesus' name.